I've thought a lot about how I was going to start this lesson. I thought at one time that I was going to start with having us all sing "Oh, When the Saints Come Marching In." But I've decided that that might be a little petty, and I'm not a petty man. And so I also been reading my scripture, and I realized that Jesus preaches unity as one of the most important topics of scripture. And so for all the Cowboys fans out there who watched the game this past Sunday, I love you, brother, and I love you, sister, and we can still be friends. And the best is yet to come for us, because I've read the back of the book and we win. And so we'll keep our focus there. So, putting all of that aside, I love some good friendly competition. But I've got to tell you about this preacher. There's this preacher that went to his church office on Monday morning, and he discovered that there was a dead mule in the churchyard. And so he's like, "What in the world do I do with this?" So he called the police. And the police looked, and they said, "Well, it doesn't seem like, you know, anybody did anything. There's no foul play here, so you don't call us." They said, "You need to call the health department." The health department said, "Well, there's no health threat," and you see how this goes. And so they said, "You need to call the sanitation department." And so the sanitation manager said that, "Well, I can't pick up a mule without authorization from the mayor." Now, that was interesting, because the preacher knew the mayor, and he wasn't too eager to call the mayor, because he knew that the mayor was a really negative, critical person. And he was generally hard to deal with. He had a bad temper. He was just mean, you know. And but the preacher had no choice, and so he decided, "All right, I'll call the mayor." And the mayor didn't disappoint. He immediately began to rant and to rave. And the pastor finally said to the pastor, "Why'd you call me? Isn't it your job to bury the dead?" And the preacher paused for a brief prayer, asking for wisdom of how he's going to respond. And then he answered, "Yes, Your Honor, it's my job to bury the dead, but I always like to notify the next of kin first." Okay, we're gonna continue, and if you didn't get it, it'll hit you on the way home. Don't worry about it. We're continuing our series on the fruits of the Spirit, and our scripture is found in Galatians chapter... verses. All right, we did okay. It's in Galatians, say it with me, chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And it's found in Galatians chapter... verses. You're doing much better. I'm proud of you. We'll get it eventually. No, really, great job. Great job. Listen, this morning we're going to talk on kindness and goodness, because I believe kindness and goodness go hand in hand. And the reason that I say that is because goodness, I also call that righteousness. I mean, goodness is just doing the right thing. It's being good. The opposite of good is what? Bad. It's bad. It's wrong. It's evil. It's not doing the right thing. So goodness is doing the right thing. But at the same time, our other fruit this morning is kindness. And these two go hand in hand, because look, your goodness is not ever going to be received well without kindness. You can be right. You can do the right things, say the right things, be the right kind of person. But if you're not kind, it won't be received the way you need it to be received. And the other side is that if you're kind but not good, then it leads us to this place of tolerance and complacency. It leads to everything's okay, and it doesn't. I'm just going to be kind and just accept everybody where they're at and smile, and it doesn't matter, and don't tell them anything. And there's a balance between the two. And any time that we get kindness ahead of goodness or goodness ahead of kindness, we get kind of cattywampus. You know, we get out of place, and both go hand in hand, and both are just as important as the other. I think about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, because I think that is the perfect place in Scripture where it's spoken of kindness and goodness in the same context, showing how they support one another. Because Paul is talking, and now he's writing to the Galatian church who had abandoned the gospel they once believed in, and they had all sorts of different problems. And they also had people among their congregation who had fallen away. And so he says, if there's one of you who is caught in a sin, restore such a one. How? You know that scripture, some of you do. Gently. Restore such a one gently. And the restoration would be the goodness part of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul speaking. And he says, restore them. Be good. Do the right thing. Don't be okay with where your brother's at. If there's something he needs, let's help encourage him to get there. But how do you do that? Don't just do it any kind of way. Restore such a one. How? Gently. And both go hand in hand. And if you restore your brother, if you help him get to the right place, but you're not kind and gentle in doing it, then your rightness will not be accepted because of your lack of kindness. You see how they go hand in hand. So I want to take a little different approach to this fruit of the Spirit this morning. All the other fruits in this series, I've just addressed the importance of being and allowing the Spirit to produce in you what that fruit is. This morning, I kind of want to look at it from a different angle. So bear with me. We're going to do it in a different way. How do you remain kind and gentle in the face of critical negativity with other people who are not showing that kindness and gentleness to you? You see, because there's the issue. As I was developing this lesson and thinking about this lesson, that's what's really hard for me. I hope I'm not alone here. It's easy to be kind and gentle to those who are being kind and gentle to you. But it's a whole other thing of being kind and gentle when you feel most attacked and pressured from others. And so how can I allow the fruit of the Spirit to keep me kind and gentle when my brothers and sisters or my enemies, whoever it may be, is bringing heartache into my life? And there's the challenge I want to address this morning. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm just going to give you one story here. It's a story many of you have heard. We're going to read a lot of this text together this week. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, every eye should be on the text. So if you have a Bible in front of you, if you see somebody next to you and they're kind of looking around and going, oh, I hope nobody notices I don't have a Bible, scoot over and just open up your Bible for them. Everybody look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And that would be page 205 if you need help with that. I'm sorry, one of you is going to page 205 right now. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. Look at your table of contents. It'll help you get there. We're just going to read this story together, and then we'll talk about it for a little bit. Now, this is the Fruits of the Spirit series. So, can you guess what's my application this morning? It's one word. Can anybody guess what it would be? Shout it out if you think you know it. What do I want us to do as we walk out of here this morning? Somebody said it. Y'all are whispering it. Say it out. Do what? Practice. Practice doing what? Fruits. Practice living the fruits. But how do we do? What's our job? We abide. Everybody say abide. It's been the same every week. It's going to be the same this week. We abide together. Listen, if you walk, I'm glad we're doing this because I want you to get that. When you think fruits of the Spirit, those are the fruits of the Spirit, not of me. I don't do anything to produce those fruits other than remain attached to the branch. I abide. You remember our drawing. You remember our picture. I'm hooked into the trunk of the tree. Some of you are like, I wasn't there and you don't know what I'm talking about. Just know, we abide in Jesus and in the Spirit and in God the Father. And that's how the fruits are produced in us. We hang on to Jesus. We look to Jesus. And it's the same for kindness and goodness in our life. We abide. But let's dig a little deeper than that here in 1 Samuel. Start in verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of, and we'll skip all these names for my sake and yours. Verse 2, and Elkanah had two wives, and one was called who? And the other was Penina. All right, everybody say Hannah. Everybody say Penina. And so you've got these two wives, and here's the situation going on in their household. Penina had kids, and Hannah didn't. And so year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, who? He's going to give portions of his wife to Penina and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, everybody say Hannah, he gave a double portion. Because why? Because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Now, in our day and age, this is a confusing story, right? But for their day and age and in their time period, it was a common thing for men to have multiple wives. Now, just because that was a common thing does not mean it was an easy thing and an understandable thing. And can you imagine the situation that Hannah and Penina are in? I mean, it's a tough thing to put yourself there. Now, as I read, I'm a guy that loves to picture how things work. Now, I don't know exactly what this is. I could be dead wrong. But what I think is that, in my estimation, Elkanah probably married Hannah first. I could be wrong. And then Hannah has an issue. What's the issue? She can't have kids. And having kids was a huge thing in this day and age. It was major. And so one of the worst things for a woman was to not be able to have kids in this time period. She was looked down on because you can't provide my heir. And if my family name dies, it's a tragedy. And that was the way this worked. So in that culture and in that time period, a woman, her value was in her children oftentimes. And we know because of who God is and what Scripture tells us that that's not true in this day and age, that we're so much more valuable than the things that we can produce or the things that we can give on our own. We're valuable because of the image that God made us and because He has a plan and a purpose for us. But can you imagine in that day and age when everyone had that much emphasis on kids, and here she is, and she can't have kids, and so what does her husband do? He goes and he marries who? Everybody say Penina. I want you to remember these names. And so he has kids with her. Then he goes up to sacrifice, and he gives Penina and all the kids a portion. But then he turns to Hannah, and he gives her a double portion. There's a lot going on in this story. Kiddos, you may have to talk with your parents when you get home about all this. I'll leave that to you to explain everything. Now look at verse 6. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, which is who? Let's get this clear. Penina kept provoking her, Hannah, in order to do what? It's one thing when you've got an enemy in your life who, let me rephrase that, not an enemy. You've got someone in your life who has good intentions, but sometimes comes across a wrong way, right? There's a difference there. And sometimes that's what we get into. And there's just, sometimes, listen, communication is hard. It's difficult. And sometimes there's breakdown in communication. And if we're not careful, we can falsely assume an image to someone else and believe that they're critical or mean, when in reality, we've just had a breakdown in communication, right? But then you get to this passage. See, this is a different situation than something like that. Because Penina, look at verse 6, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. I mean, she's got this woman who says, no, I'm doing this. I'm saying the things I'm saying because I want to strike a chord with you. How many of you have older siblings? Just raise your hand. I just want to see. Yeah, I had an older sister. I'm with you, right? I read this passage. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her, and I go, hey, Hannah, I'm with you. That was my sister, right? Of course, then I have a younger brother, and I did the same to him, but we won't go there because, you know, I wasn't that mean. I was kind all the time and good all the time. They were just mean to me. But this is a serious situation because look at your next verse, verse 7. How long did this go on? This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, she's going to worship. She's going to the house of the Lord. She's going to... Now, this situation is tough. Because whenever I'm hurt or wounded or frustrated or angry or sad or depressed, you know where I go? I go home. I go to my house. I go to my family. And I've got someone there. I've always got Avery there. And she's a wonderful listener. And I'm always right when I talk with Avery. No, she's really wise, and sometimes she lets me know exactly what's going on. But I know that she's always there, and she'll always listen. Even when she doesn't want to listen, she'll listen. And that's what you've got to do when you marry a preacher. Because they like to talk. And so I go home, and I vent, and I unwind, and I pray, and I think, because it's quiet there. And then after I've cooled down and had that moment, then I'll go and try to address or to handle that situation in a new light. Can Hannah just run home and get away from this? You see what I'm saying? What do you do when the thing that's causing you to stumble and causing your mind and heart to ache and to pain and causing you turmoil is in the house with you? Don't look next to you while I'm talking about this. Let's keep eyes up here. Because this is a touchy situation. And here's what I know. We've all had moments where we felt like we didn't know where we could go to get relief. Not just because it was family provoking, okay? It's bigger than that. I'm speaking on the fact that sometimes you just feel like there's things that happen to you. I don't need to share this burden with someone else because they've got enough going on right now. And so you feel this need to keep it in. Where do you go when the critical and the criticism and the pain and the burden in your life is so heavy and you feel like you can't go home and let it go? Year after year, verse 7 says, this went on. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord to go, I'm going to church. I'm going to go to the church and I'm going to sit on Sunday morning and I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise God. And then when she goes to church, her rival provoked her till she wept and wouldn't eat. You ever been so miserable with a situation that you can't sleep and you can't eat and you can't get it off your mind and you don't know what to do and it just runs through and you replay a conversation or a situation or an action or a moment 1,000 times in your head? You know, you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, and so you think about, what if I say this, what's he going to say, what's she going to say, and how are they going to respond, and then some of you do it the opposite way. You've already had the conversation, but you keep reliving it and say, should I have said that? I said this? What? How do they take? And you relive it, and you can't get it off your mind, and it's miserable. You see, negativity is kind of like a kidney stone. I was thinking about this with Josh, you know, who's... By the way, everybody turn around. There he is right back there. Everybody say, hey, Josh. Everybody say, we love you, Josh. And one more, everybody say, we're praying for you, Josh. Now, we don't say that lightly because he's sitting back there with a kidney stone right now. He probably didn't want me to announce that, but I'm doing it anyway because he didn't tell me I didn't have to, and I'm a preacher. It's what I do, right? But he's been dealing with this kidney stone, and listen, we were at watching the Cowboys and Saints game, and he came out there, and he was watching it. Of course, he kind of had some medication in him, so it's kind of funny. But, I mean, he was just laid out. And even in the midst, while everybody's enjoying it, Josh wants to be plugged in. He wants to be involved, and he loves being with people and family. And so here he is, even when he's miserable, staying plugged in. But then you can just see that pain kicks in, and that's kind of what negativity's like. You know, It's when it starts to move, it just hurts and it aches. But then when it stops, you're like, okay, I've got a moment to breathe. And then it's just back again. And after a year of this, you just finally want this thing to pass. So what do you do? Here's my question. Here's the challenge. What do we do when we don't know where else to go? Because even at church, where I'm trying to give it to the house of the Lord, my rival finds me there. This is a tough situation. And then you look at verse 8. Let me show you something, husbands. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, let me just tell you, when your wife is hurting and she's miserable and it's not going well and you're married to another woman also, if you find yourself in this situation, let me just tell you, don't do what Elkanah did here. It doesn't work. Look at this. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, when she's hurting and lonely and miserable and feels like she can't get this weight off, look at how sensitive and caring this husband is. Sometimes, man, we just got to keep our mouth shut, don't we? Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Come on, eat something. Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Mm-mm. Sometimes wisdom is knowing what not to say, right? We think of wisdom as being, God, give me the words to say. Well, sometimes God just needs to get over there and hold his mouth or hand in front of your mouth and say, mm-mm, don't say that. And this is one of those moments. You stop crying about not having a kid. Don't I mean more to you than having 10 kids? I'm the man. I can fix it. And the husband, that's what we do with the best of intentions. I'm going to fix this. I'm enough. And sometimes, what do? Not just women, but men. What do you do when your spouse is not enough? You see, sometimes this is that moment where it applies. Because we say, you know, you're supposed to love God over even your spouse. Love your spouse more than your kids. That one's tough. Some of you just cringed at that. I believe it's true. Love your spouse, then your kids, and then everyone else falls under those categories. God, spouse, kids. So what do you do when your normal routine of getting over situations has been running to your spouse and now you don't find comfort in your spouse? Where do you go? You see Hannah's predicament. I just want you to feel it. I think we do. I've spent a lot of time building this up because I think that this next part is just so simple. I'm not going to overcomplicate this message today. Let's just learn from Hannah. Watch this. How this story begins to unfold. Look at verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. And now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. And in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow to God, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me. Look, she feels forgotten and alone, even by God at this point. And what's her problem? Did someone attack her? Did someone steal anything? No, it's negativity. It's lack of kindness and goodness being shown to her. If you'll just remember your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And as she kept praying to the Lord, so there's more to her prayer, but we get a snippet. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest here, observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart. And her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. By the way, God hears your prayers even when you don't speak them out loud. And sometimes when you feel like you can't get away and get a moment of peace, you just stop right where you are and you say a prayer in your heart as Hannah prays in her heart in this moment. And her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. And she said, not so, my Lord. Hannah replied, I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. Listen to this, I love this. What was she doing? I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying out here of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered and said, well, go in peace, and may the Lord Israel grant you what you've asked for him. So Eli was proud of her response. Verse 18, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went on her way and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Let me finish the rest of the story and then I'll come back and talk about that. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. And then Elkanah lay with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked, the Lord has given him." It's a beautiful story, and it's an awesome moment of victory for Hannah. But I think the crux of the story and the beauty of the story is found before the prayer is answered yes by God. Because Hannah comes in. Here's the image. Here it is. It's the same application. I've told you every week. What's our one word? Abide. That's what we do. And when Hannah had nowhere else to turn, she fell down to her knees, wasn't even speaking out loud, because probably she's scared that anywhere, Penina could be anywhere. She can hear. I'm in the back bedroom, tucked into the closet, because I'm finding Jesus right now. I need the Spirit. I need to pray. And she poured out her soul in anguish before the Lord without speaking a word. But her heart was talking and her mind was loud. You remember that from last week in Job? Your mind can be loud when there's no words coming out. You can sit in complete silence and hear nothing but noise. And she hears anguish and despair, and she's pouring out her heart to God. And Eli says, "Go on your way. God's going to take care of you." Now, where is she going? Where does she go? The next day they wake up. So this is that night. This all happens. The next day they wake up and they worship the Lord. And then they go where? They go back home. And what's at home? The same situation that she came from. Do you see this? This was mind-blowing to me. This is what I wanted to show you. All of this building up to this moment. Nothing changed in her circumstances. She went home to the same negativity, to the same husband who was acting foolish, who didn't know what to say, to the same criticism, the same pain, the same loneliness. She went home to the same circumstance, but she was no longer downhearted, and she was eating, and her face wasn't downcast. Why? Because there's something found when we abide in the Lord. And it gave her new fervor and new strength and the ability to, what I believe, we don't get the whole picture, what I believe, to remain kind and good when others near her were the most unkind and the most wrong in her life. That's a lesson we need, isn't it? I'm thankful it's simple, but sometimes we feel like, well, I have been praying, keep praying. Keep abiding. There's strength when you abide. Jesus prayed the night of the garden. Remember that? And he poured out his heart in the garden, and he's down on his knees, and he's praying. And he's praying so intensely that his sweat turned to what? You remember that? His sweat turned to blood. Like this guy, Jesus, in that moment, was hurting. And he brought turmoil before the Lord. And he says, "Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want this to happen." And yet the passage is still true where it says, in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Can there be joy in the midst of something I don't want to do? That's interesting. Another sermon for another time. And Jesus is pouring out his heart here in the garden. And had anything changed in his circumstances when he rose? No. And yet, he was strengthened as God sent angels to encourage him. I believe that God will send his angels to encourage you in your heart and your soul when you're least encouraged and least built up by others. Our strength doesn't come from other people, and here's the big one, it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from when we abide in the one who can do all things, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us when we abide in Jesus. I hope that's encouraging to you. It is to me. And it gives me new insight. Sometimes in our life, when we feel most pressured and most attacked, and when we can't find relief and we feel like we can't bring it to anybody else and we don't know where else to turn, turn to Jesus. Turn to the Lord. And even if you feel like you can't speak it out because that person's around you, you pray in your heart and pour out your soul before the Lord. And I Here's what I promise you, not because of a promise I'm making, but because of a promise of our Lord, you will find strength in the presence of God. Let's say a prayer together before we end. God, thank you so much for this lesson. And I just pray that we take this series to heart, God, and that it's not something that we're just hearing from a pulpit, but it's something we're applying to our lives. I pray that no one walks out of here without responding this morning to this lesson through abiding in you, choosing that in the worst of circumstances that we'll abide in you because we know through the facts of Scripture that there's strength to be had, even if things in our circumstances haven't changed. We can find hope because of the power of prayer and a power of abiding in you. And so God, help us to be still this week and to know that you are God. And we know that you will fight for us if only we'll be still. This is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, if you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing.